Would you turn in God's word, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Reading from the opening verse. I'm still getting these wires sorted out here, so wired up and me seem to go hand in hand. So I think I'm now wired up officially. Yes, so I'm okay now. It's a great privilege and a joy to be here tonight and to share in this meeting. Appreciate the invitation to come along, and we trust that the Lord will bless us tonight as we meet for a moment or two around God's word. And as Mr. Wilson has said, 2011, I believe, the autumn of 2011 was the first meeting that I attended. I think it was the session and committee of the church. Mr. McElveen was going to retire shortly after that, and I had been asked to fulfil the role of interim moderator after his retirement. And I suppose it's not a matter of overseeing, it's a matter of just being along to chair meetings in looking for a new minister after Mr. McElveen's retirement. And from that very first meeting, I felt very much at home in the congregation here. I remember the first Lord's Day after his retirement that I preached, and felt very much that the congregation was united as far as the situation was concerned. Of course, grieving over Mr. McElveen's retirement, but also looking forward. And I can remember the comments at the door. People were very generous, very gracious, and very good. And right away from that very first day, and from the commencement of my time here, I felt the Lord was in the whole situation. I felt that the situation was of the Lord indeed. And in the session, with the session and committee, always felt that God's people were behind the work of the Lord. Even during the vacancy, there was no falling away as far as numbers were concerned, that type of a thing. But I'd like to pay a tribute tonight to you as a congregation, and for your faithful attendance and for your labour in the gospel during the time of vacancy, in the time that I've been associated in the church here. I'd like to pay tribute also to the members of the session and the committee, again, for their labour and for their work and for their assistance, the way that they conducted themselves, and I'm sure still do in those meetings. And I'd like to pay tribute to you as a session and committee, and to the members of session also, for your wisdom, for your godly help, and for your support during that time when I was interim moderator. And of course then, I suppose the interim moderator seeks as quickly as possible to put himself out of business, and he wants the pulpit filled with God's man as quickly as he possibly could. Now, the Lord's man for this congregation was our brother, Mr. Wilson. And only being out of college then, the presbytery rules say that he requires a senior minister. Just by way of experience, I suppose, you didn't need a senior minister. Mr. Wilson has more wisdom than I have, a lot more sense than I have, and he, in a sense, didn't need a senior minister at all. But presbytery rules dictated, and last November or so, the 3 years of my being senior minister then came to an end. But again, I would like to commend our brother for the way that he conducts himself, for how he has fitted into the congregation as far as I can see from the outside, and how he is God's man for this time and for the Sandown congregation. And it, of course, was the unanimous choice of the session. I had no say in the matter, so he wasn't my choice. And then he's your choice, so you have to put up with him then after you get him. But I could see in the session it was unanimous, completely unanimous, that Mr. Wilson should be called, in their view, to the congregation. And I'm glad that the congregation chose our brother, and you've made a wise choice, as you will know by this time. And we rejoice in what the Lord has done for you and how the Lord has continued to work on in Sandown. And I'd like to thank you, pay tribute to Mr. Wilson and to the members of session and committee, to the congregation, to those who are present tonight. I've enjoyed my time in Sandown. I'll not soon forget it in the nicest possible way. And trust that the Lord will bless you as individuals in your home, in your family, and in your congregation in the days to come for Christ's sake. It's a great joy for us to be here tonight to take part in this meeting, to share in this service. I haven't as much paper up with me as Alison had. That doesn't mean to say I'd be speaking any shorter than her, although Mr. Wilson did say on Friday night that he wanted Alison to speak for half an hour and me to speak for 10 minutes. It's the other way around. I'm sorry about that. My wife is very short-winded in the pulpit. It's when she sits down you need to worry about her talking and round the tea. But whenever I sit down, I'm the quiet one. I speak longer when I'm in a pulpit. So this role reversal as far as speaking time is concerned. But very quickly, if I could turn you tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Reading from the opening verse. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.' But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, 'Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Amen. May the Lord bless his word for Christ's sake to our hearts. Verse 11 says, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man." There might be a man in this meeting similar to this individual spiritually. When the king came in to see the guests, and the king sees you tonight in this meeting, he knows every detail about you, every last detail. "When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." The man with no wedding garment. Let's bow together just briefly in prayer. Lord, we thank thee tonight for this service, for grace given already. We pray that thou wilt now remember the preaching of God's word. And O God, we desire of thee that the word tonight will be proclaimed without fear, without favor, with a compassionate heart. And Lord, let thy word be received as from the Lord. And we pray that tonight this meeting will register for the great eternity, for the glory of the Lord's precious and holy name. Answer our prayers now, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The lead up to a Jewish wedding was marked by a great deal of ceremony and tradition. Many of those ceremonies and traditions around the Jewish wedding are pictured in the Gospel. Arrangements for a Jewish wedding spread over a long period of time. The young man and woman were firstly betrothed, the one to the other, by means of a marriage contract which the hopeful groom presented to the intended bride and to her father. Included in this contract was what was called the bride price, a payment to compensate the young woman's parents for the cost of raising her. It was also an expression of love on the part of the young man for his intended. To see if the proposal was accepted, the young man would pour then a cup of wine for his beloved. If she drank the cup, it was an indication that she had accepted the proposal and would be betrothed by him. If she threw it round him, well, that maybe was her means of saying no. But the young man, having received from the bride-to-be this significant move that she was happy to be betrothed, he would then give presents or gifts to his beloved, and he would take his leave. The young woman would then have to wait for him to return and collect her. And as the young man was leaving her, he would announce, "I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again when it is ready." And the usual practice after that was that the young man would return to his father's house, and he would build what was called a honeymoon suite there. He wasn't allowed to skimp on the work, and he had to get his father's approval before he could consider that honeymoon room ready for his bride. If he was asked a date, therefore, for the wedding, he would have to reply, "Only my father knows." Meanwhile, the bride would be making herself ready over a period of weeks or months so that she would be pure and beautiful for the bridegroom. During this time of preparation, if she went out, she had to wear a veil over her face to show that she was spoken for because she had been bought with a price. When the wedding chamber was ready, the bridegroom could collect his bride. It could come at any time. So the bride had to make special arrangements. She had to keep a lamp, her veil, and other things beside her bed, because he could come at any time, in the daytime or the nighttime. Her bridesmaids were also in waiting and had to have oil ready for their lamps. And when the groom and his friends got close to the bride's house, they would give a shout and blow upon a trumpet of ram's horns to let her know to be ready. After the ceremony, the couple went to the wedding chamber and spent there 7 days of honeymoon. All the friends had really started celebrating for the 7 days while the couple were honeymooning. After those 7 days, they would come forth, and then the marriage supper would begin, the marriage feast. On this occasion that we have read of tonight from Matthew chapter 22, the Lord spoke about the marriage supper of a king's son. And everything at that marriage supper was going well until the king himself confronted a man at the festivities without a wedding garment. That was a great insult to the king, because every guest going into a wedding such as this would be given a wedding garment. No matter what class of society they came from, no matter what their reputation was, they were presented with a fine garment to wear. That was Jewish tradition. Some reports say that in the time of the Lord Jesus, it would have been a white garment. No doubt in this instance, being the king's son, made from the very finest of material. But if an individual was to take part in the feast, he must put on the wedding garment. To refuse the garment was to insult the host, to cause him the greatest distress, and indeed by so doing, the individual concerned debarred himself from this occasion. But somehow, inexplicably, on this occasion that we have read of tonight, this individual came to the wedding feast without a wedding garment. He got in without a wedding garment. And it is to this man that I would like you to think a little tonight in the gospel, as we bring this gospel meeting to its conclusion. My first point is very brief, and yet it's of the utmost importance because we are reminded here in this account that's before us, it may have been a parable, this, or it may well have taken place. In this account that's before us tonight, we have highlighted for us an inescapable rendezvous. And that rendezvous, that meeting that each of us must face, is indicated by the words in verse 11, the king came in to see the guests. What is implied therein? Firstly, there is implied in those words our frailty, because you and I are not here forever. And this scene of the king coming in to see the guests at the wedding supper is, of course, a picture. It is a mirror of what will take place in the great eternity. Because we read in Scripture about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so when we are confronted with this view of the king coming in to see the guests, we are reminded that we are but passing through this scene of time. We, somewhere down the road of life, you and I must pass from off the stage of life and enter into the presence of the great King, the Lord Almighty. And on that great day, you will stand in the presence of your Creator. These guests appeared in the presence of the king. Edward Young, an 18th century poet and dramatist, said, "Our birth is nothing but our death begun." And you know that's right. That's it. From the moment that you come into this world, you begin to die. And men and women, young people in this meeting tonight, you and I are not going to be here forever. Please get that into your heart. Abide with me, the famous hymn includes the line, "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day." And you know what life is? Life is just a little day. In relation to the great eternity, it is but a little day. I remember talking to someone who was 98 years old, and you know what she said? She says, "How quickly my life has passed." And she didn't know it at the time, because she in that instance was in the very best of health. For a 98-year-old, she didn't know it at the time, but very soon her race would be run. Because you see, even the individual who reaches the age of 98 must die in the end. And sometimes men and women, when they get to 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, towards 100 years of age, we think that they will never die. But that's not how it is. It is appointed unto man once to die. These words that the king came in to see the guests make mention also of our fate in our mind's eye. The Quaker William Penn said, "For death is no more than a turning of us over from time to eternity." Because your death is not the end of your existence. How many there are who are wrecked by pain, and increasingly it is becoming the norm where individuals wish to take their own life, assisted suicide as it's called. But death is not the end. Death is not a conclusion as far as you and I are concerned. It is appointed unto men once to die, yes, but after this, the judgment. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not yet converted. Oh, if you were called out into God's eternity as you sit in that seat tonight, how would you stand before God in your sin? We must all someday meet the Lord. That brings me to the second point I want to make to you tonight. There is suggested in these words an indispensable requirement, because to stand in God's presence requires you to be properly dressed. Do you see how the king regarded this man? Verses 11 and 12. He came in to see the guests. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And in verse 12 he says, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The king was strict in his regard. Because as he entered into that marriage supper on that occasion, he looked and personally assessed every individual as to their fitness to be in that wedding feast or not. He looked at every garment. And he addresses this man personally. He says in verse 12, "How camest thou, friend, how camest thou in hither?" This wasn't a general statement to the whole crowd, no. The thou is personal. And that reminds you and I that we will personally stand before God on the day of judgment. This was a personal meeting between the individual concerned and the king. He was under the king's eye. Verse 11 tells us that the king came in to see the guest, and he saw there a man. Someone has called that as likening it in our mind to omniscient scrutiny. And when you stand before God on the day of judgment, you will not give answer to another. There's many an individual has said, because perhaps someone who professed to be saved did something on them, who have maintained, "Oh, if that is what Christianity is, I want nothing to do with it." My friend, you will not answer for that other person on the day of judgment. You will not be accountable for their sin, their crimes, whatever it is that they have done against you. No, you are answerable to God for your attitude, for your behavior, for how you have treated Jesus Christ, his son, for how you are as an individual before him. The king was straight in his regard of this man, because he told him the truth. It was his lack of a proper garment that kept him out or excluded him eventually from this feast. I'm sure he'd on some garment. He didn't go to the marriage feast with no outer garment on. Maybe it was the most expensive garment that he had, that he wore on that occasion. And that's how it is as far as going to a wedding today is concerned. We pull out the best suit. We buy a new suit. We buy a new suit of clothes in order that we're looking our best in the wedding. Maybe this man got the best suit he had in his wardrobe. And yet it wasn't good enough to permit him to spend time with the king. And that's how it is with some people in regard to religion. They think that giving the most that they can to charity or paying into the church, they can merit heaven. They imagine that money buys them favor with God. This could have been the most exclusive garment in the whole town that this man was wearing. Perhaps he went to the trendiest shop and he bought the most up-to-date garment that he could. People today want clothes with a name. And so if they can't afford going and actually buying the clothes from some of the usual outlets, they go to Junction 1. They go to the outlet centre down in Banbridge. They go online. They go on eBay and they get clothes with a name, Nike or some other name. Why? Because everybody wants to be seen in clothes today with a famous name. And maybe this man had the most well-fitting clothes made by the most known of tailor in the whole area and district in which he lived. But his garment wasn't good enough. And you can have religion. And you can be a Protestant. And you can be a Free Presbyterian. And you can belong to all the loyal orders. And you can have all kinds of titles before your name or after your name. But if you haven't Christ, you haven't got the right garment. Because all of these other things, they are not ways of getting us to heaven. Some people have trendy religions today. the actress Madonna, singer Britney Spears, David and Victoria Beckham have in the past, or maybe still do, follow what they call Kabbalah, based on Jewish mysticism, supposedly getting to know God by creation. And they wear a red band around their wrist to show themselves as being followers of that faith and to ward off evil spirits. And there's Scientology. Tom Cruise, John Travolta, founded on physiology, is all based upon man-made religions. And they are cool, and they are trendy, and they attract young people, older people, but these religions cannot take people to heaven. Scientology calls itself a 21st century religion. But they all come up short of bringing people to heaven. And any religion, no matter what your religion is, will bring you short of heaven. This garment might have been excellent in almost every point. This garment must have been like the real thing. Because I'm sure there were scrutineers standing at the doors looking as each individual came in. And to have this man without the proper wedding garment would bring great disquiet to their hearts. And so this garment must have looked like the real thing. It passed these scrutineers. They maybe just would give a casual glance. But it didn't fool the king. It didn't fool the king. And maybe you're here tonight and your life and your attitude and your faithfulness to the house of God would put many a Christian to shame. But my friend, when you stand before the God, the judge of all the earth, you need more than mere bare religion. You need Christ. You need Christ. The king was solemn in this regard as he spoke to this individual, because it was now too late to put on the wedding garment. When the guest had come to the door of the feast and found all the other guests putting on the king's garment, the garment that the king had supplied, the garment which was a badge that marked them out as attending that particular wedding, the wedding of the king's son, this man, if he was offered the proper garment, he refused it. And when he stood before the king, it was too late then. Too late. Missed his chance. Missed the opportunity of getting the right garment. And my friend, it's too late to look for Christ after you die. It's too late whenever the body lies cold and still and stiff in the coffin and your soul has winged its way out into eternity. It's too late then to cry to God for mercy. You must get saved tonight. This might well be your night. Don't leave it another second. Don't leave it to another meeting, another occasion. No, there's some people, and when I came around Sandown 6 years ago or whatever it is, they were praying for you in the prayer meeting. Maybe they're still praying for you. And you've heard many a gospel message since. And many different preachers during the time of the vacancy. And you sat under the ministry of our brother here in Sandown Free Presbyterian Church. And you know the gospel inside out and upside down and backwards to front. But you're not saved. You have every intention of getting saved. Don't leave it too late. Someone has said that the distance between a person's head and their heart is about 18 inches. And ultimately, individuals lose their soul just because of that 18 inches, because they have the gospel in their heads, but it never gets to their heart. They know about Christ, They know what they need to be doing in relation to repentance and God's salvation. They know that Christ is the only hope, the only remedy, the only garment you need, the righteous garment of Christ. Because He alone can take you to heaven. He alone provides for men and women God's salvation. And yet, why live a head knowledge? Never gets to their heart. They lose their soul for 18 inches. There's an incomparable recompense here very quickly. What's the consequences of not having on the wedding garment, standing before the king? Well, firstly, there was silence. Verse 12 tells us that the king asked him a question. How camest thou in thither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You see, when unconverted people stand before God and the charges are read out against them, they'll be speechless. When you hear the multitude of your sins, your rebellion, your pride, the offers of mercy that you refuse, you'll be speechless in the sight of God and before the Lord. The minor celebrity, Stephen Fry, I saw in the newspaper just a couple of days ago, was going to be charged in the Irish Republic with blasphemy. Because he was interviewed by Gay Byrne on RTE in February of 2015. And during that interview, Fry said that if he was confronted by the Lord, when he came to what they called the pearly gates, that he would say to the Lord, "How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault?" And he went on to call the Lord God Almighty, the Holy God, who has every little last lingering detail of breath in his lungs and holds it by the thread. Fry called the living and the eternal and the Holy God of heaven all manner of vile and evil and wicked things. But I tell you, when Stephen Fry stands before the Lord, unless he does so as a repentant sinner trusting in Christ, he will not confront God by any words. He'll stand speechless. 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 It used to be the case that whenever individuals who had found guilty of a crime, rebellious slaves or criminals, were on their way to execution, that they were gagged. And that gag showed and was an indication of their certain guilt. It meant that they could no longer revile those who had condemned them, those that they had sinned against the judge. They could no longer say anything, as was their wont in their heart, against those who had rightly condemned them to death. And so they were gagged. And if you stand before God in your sin, you'll do so in silence. Look at the sentence. Bind him hand and foot. To indicate that there was no escape from what was being proposed. No appeal. He couldn't go to any higher appeal. He was dealing with the king. And it's bad enough when the preacher condemns you. But when you stand before the Lord God Almighty and He condemns you as one who is unrepentant and unready and unprepared for the great eternity, oh, how great will be your sentence. And the verse speaks also of separation. Take him away. Take him away. What does the Lord say to you tonight? The Lord says to you tonight, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, what guilt there is upon your heart, come unto me. But But if you stand before the King of kings, and the Lord of lords in the day of judgment unprepared, the last words you'll hear the King, the Lord, say to you is, take him away. Take him away. Take him away. Oh, my friend, have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost. Though you gain the whole world as your own, with the great judgment day not far away, have you counted? Have you counted the cost? I trust you'll take the wedding garment tonight. I trust you'll take Christ as your Savior tonight. I trust that you'll be broken at the cross tonight. I trust that you'll give heed to the message of Christ and the gospel. I might never speak to you again from this pulpit, who knows? But I trust that you'll meet with others on that great day of judgment with the wedding garment on. Let's bow together in prayer, please.
And in the stillness of the final closing moments of this gospel service tonight, the gospel has been presented once again to your heart faithfully, and you have a decision to make. You've been confronted tonight with your need. You've been warned. And tonight you've been told of the great provision that has been made for you in the gospel through Christ. And the Lord tonight stands in this gospel service and he says, come. God forbid. God forbid that any should meet God on that day of judgment and hear those awful words, take him away. To go from a gospel service to a lost eternity. What a tragedy. Therefore, tonight, why not come? Why not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Whatever's holding you back, and you've been told again tonight, you will answer only for yourself, not for anybody else. But whatever it is that's holding you back tonight, come to Christ. Even in the very seat where you are, call upon him. Cry upon him. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll not cast you out tonight. He'll receive you. He'll save you. He'll make you a new creature in Christ. And as we've said, even in the past, you could be the means of reaching others with the gospel, even in your own home. Therefore, tonight, come and be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the faithfulness of thy servant this evening in proclaiming the gospel and presenting the need. God forbid tonight that any should be clothed with that wrong garment, clothed still in the old rags of their sin. But, O God, we pray that tonight they'll come and receive Christ as their Saviour. And, Lord, that this night they will come and make that preparation needed for heaven. Bless thy word to every heart, we pray. We ask, O God, that you will speak on while the voice of man is silent. Speak on, we pray. Bring sinners to thyself. In Jesus' name we pray.